haven't been coming to Regeneration for the last few Sundays, we are studying through the book of Esther. And today's title of the sermon, For Such a Time as This, is probably the most famous verse in this book of Esther. It's from verse 14, and it's this: "And who knows but that you have come to this royal position for such a time as this?" Winston Churchill, in his famous speech called The Finest Hour, said this: "There comes a special moment in everyone's life, a moment for which that person was born. That special opportunity, when he seizes it, will fulfill his mission, a mission for which he is uniquely qualified. In that moment, he finds greatness. It is his finest hour." And so I am talking about the defining moment in each of our lives. Perhaps you have already experienced your defining moment. Perhaps it was when you were faced with a choice to take this big promotion, which might entail you to move your family to another place, but you may have decided that for the sake of your spouse and your family, it is best to stay and not take that promotion. Perhaps it could be when you were in a situation, whether in college or whether in your job, you were asked by a your friends to cheat, or you were asked by your boss to fudge some numbers for the sake of the company, and you just felt that as a Christian with integrity, you cannot do so based on your set of values. So, a defining moment in your life. Perhaps some of you are young and you have not come to a defining moment in your life as yet. So today I'm telling you, it will come. The defining moment in your life will come to each one of us. So let's begin. Just to kind of get you prepared for this, and this is the reason why you're studying the book of Esther, I want you to consider this question. Have you ever thought about why God put you in your current workplace, your current job? I think all of us here, we can very easily spell out the benefits you get from your current job, right? The pay, the medical insurance, the close commute for some of you, the nice learning experience and challenge you get. But have you ever thought of what are the benefits to God for you being in your current job? Like, nothing happens to Christians by chance. There must be some reason why God put you in your particular workplace right now. How are you supposed to witness for him at your workplace? What does God want you to do in that workplace? I'll give you another question that all of you should be asking. And this question is the second one. Why did God bring you to this church? There are other Chinese churches in this area. There are other mega churches in this area, right? So why did God bring you to CCCNJ? Could it be because maybe in this church there might be some older, more mature Christian who can willingly mentor you? Could it be because you have some musical talents God gave to you, or some talents of leading Bible study, that if you were to go to a mega church, it's too big. They just take professional musicians, or they already have so many leaders and teachers that you may not find a place to exercise the spiritual gifts that God gave you. So these are the questions as we go through the study of Esther you should be asking yourself and asking God to reveal why he put you in this church, why he put you in the current company that you have, why God put you in your particular neighborhood. Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai learned of all that had been done, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth and ashes, and went out into the city, wailing loudly and bitterly. I found a picture here to give you an example of when the Jewish people in those old days, they put on sackcloth, and then they pour ashes onto their head. And they did that whenever they themselves or the family or their nation faced dire consequences, situations where they can do nothing else than express their tremendous grief by putting on sackcloth and ashes. But he went, Mordecai, went only as far as the king's gate because no one clothed in sackcloth was allowed to enter it. In every province to which the edict and order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So those of you who were here two Sundays ago, you remember at the end of Esther chapter 3, the bad guy, Haman, manages to convince the king, Xerxes, to send out a decree to all the provinces in the kingdom of Persia that on this particular day, remember, Haman cast the die called the Pur. And the die fell on the 13th day of the 12th month of Adar. And on that day, incredibly, the edict was every citizen of Persia needs to destroy, kill, annihilate every Jew in your town. It's an incredible, incredible edict. And that's the reason why Mordecai and all the Jews were wailing and putting on sackcloth at this time. Now, we're going to continue reading. And when you read through the next set of verses, it appears as if Queen Esther didn't get this edict because, I'll read this to you. When Esther's eunuchs and female attendants came and told her about Mordecai, she was in great distress. She sent clothes for him to put on instead of his sackcloth, but he would not accept them. Then Esther summoned Hathach, one of the king's eunuchs assigned to attend to her, and ordered him to find out what was troubling Mordecai and why. So now we are going to examine the dialogue between Esther and Mordecai. So Hathach went out to Mordecai in the open square of the city in front of the king's gate. Mordecai told him everything that had happened to him, including the exact amount of money Haman had promised to pay into the royal treasury for the destruction of the Jews. He also gave him a copy of the text of the edict for their annihilation, which had been published in Susa, to show to Esther and explain it to her. And he told him to instruct her to go to the king's presence to beg for mercy and plead with him for her people. Okay, I kind of recap the dialogue between Mordecai and Esther. And because Esther was a queen in the palace, this dialogue did not happen face-to-face in person. It was transmitted through Esther's eunuch, Hathach. He was a messenger, okay? So, we just read, Mordecai is sending a message to Esther, go beg the king for mercy. Hathach went back and reported to Esther what Mordecai had said. Then she instructed him to say to Mordecai, all the king's officials and the people of the royal provinces know that for any man or woman who approaches a king in the inner court without being summoned, the king has but one law, that they be put to death unless the king extends the gold scepter to them and spares their lives. But 30 days have passed since I was called to go to the king. So Esther's response to Mordecai's request is, Mordecai, I can't. I'm not allowed to go see the king without first being summoned to him. So Mordecai, I can't do this, right? All the month of hard work that we went through to put me in this position as a queen, all this will go to waste if I die by going to see the king unannounced. But when Esther's words were reported to Mordecai, he sent back this answer. Do not think that because you are in the king's house, you alone of all the Jews will escape. For if you remain silent at this time, relief and deliverance for the Jews will arise from another place, but you and your father's family will perish. And who knows but that you have come to your royal position for such a time as this. So Mordecai did not accept what seems to be like a reasonable excuse from Esther, right? He, in fact, says, Esther, if you don't do this very, very important mission, I know because of my confidence in God, God can raise somebody else to deliver the Jews. So here we see a very important scripture insight that God is God. When human beings are called or challenged by God to do something, if that person doesn't accept it, no problem to God. God can always find somebody else. But the beauty of the way God works is God gives us the privilege, the honor, the grace to be for each one of us to be involved in his ultimate plan. So, Mordecai's response was, God can find a replacement, but he positioned you, Esther, here for this purpose. Then Esther sent this reply to Mordecai. Go, gather together all the Jews who are in Susa and fast for me. Do not eat or drink for 3 days, night or day. I and my attendants will fast as you do. When this is done, I will go to the king, even though it is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. So, you may have observed something. Pastor Paul, I did not see anything in this Esther chapter 4. Well, so let me just finish this. So Mordecai went away and carried out all of Esther's instructions. Okay. The first observation I want you to see is verse 14, which I read at the beginning of this message, was definitely Esther's turning point or defining moment, because up until now in the story of Esther, Esther has always been the obedient child, always listening to the advice of Mordecai. Then look at this, verse 15. After receiving that challenge and that defining moment, Esther's relationship to Mordecai switches. So in verse 15, now Esther tells Mordecai what to do. In fact, he orders Mordecai, get everybody, all the Jews in the capital city of Susa, to fast for me. So it's very interesting how Esther changes in terms of going from being passive to being more proactive. Okay, now I'm going to share with you as a point of application what Esther's deciding factors were, okay? Now, of course, we only read to the end of chapter 4. We don't know yet what happens, but trust me, Esther's decision that she made was the right decision. So just trust me on that. Then the second thing I want to give you as a prelude to what I'm going to go over is this. My proposition to you, and the reason why I chose Esther for regeneration in the sermon series, is because I believe all of you in this sanctuary will come to another defining moment in your lives. Now, while the younger people over here might say, yeah, I'm sure I will come across another defining moment, some of you older folks might say, Pastor Paul, we've already experienced our defining moments. I'm just waiting to retire peacefully, and I don't think God can use him anymore. And then I respectfully let you know, I truly believe that everyone over here will have another defining moment that God will bless you in. And how do you know that, Pastor Paul? It's because if you are a Christian and God had no more reasons or mission for you, he would take you home to heaven now. Because God knows, and you know, when we're old, our body aches, everything seems to go wrong. Why deal with all the tension and conflicts in our families, in our lives, right? In heaven, there's no more tears. There's no more conflict. There's no more aches and pains. So I have to conclude, God has one more mission left for you to accomplish, whether you maintain your stance, your godly role as a father or mother, or as a godly grandfather or grandmother, or to use the experience and the wisdom you've gained to share with the younger people in our congregation or at your workplace or in your neighborhood. There is still God's plan for you. Now, if you agree with me, and if you are not yet a born-again Christian or a baptized Christian, God is still giving you the time to repent from you ignoring God, pushing him in the way, rejecting him, so that you can freely accept his gift of salvation so that you can spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. So now that I established my premise and my strong belief that each one of us in this room will come upon a defining moment, and the way I'm defining a defining moment is it's not you making a big decision. It's not you get a job offer between two different companies and you have to make a decision, or you're trying to decide whether you should get married or not, or whether which house to buy. Those are major decisions that you have to make, and we talked about that in the YAM retreat about how to find God's will. A defining moment is when you are happy doing what you're doing right now, but there's an event that happens. World War II breaks out, a terrorist disaster, and so either God or the country or your family, there's a sudden death in an important person in your family. And so you are thrust into a position where do you either leave the comfort of where you are now and take up the special mission, or you decline that. That's what I'm defining as a defining moment. It's usually when it just happens to you, and it's such a major, major change in event that based on what you do in your defining moment, that will be a game changer for your life and for the lives of the people that are around you or depends upon you. Okay, so I say that Esther's first defining moment or deciding factor was her teachability. Teachability is the ability to always be humble and learn from other people. Some of you might think, okay, I'm already over 21 years old. I don't have to listen to my parents, right? Or I don't have to listen to my boss. I'm older and more experienced than my boss, right? You can come up with so many reasons to say, I don't need to be humble and to learn from that person. But teachability means you are humble enough to know that there you always have a blind spot. You always have a weakness. You can always learn from people. Listen to what Proverbs chapter 9, verse 9 says about this topic of teachability. Instruct the wise, and they will be wiser still. Teach the righteous, and they will add to the learning. For some of you intellectuals, or especially for those of you who really got into scriptures, you will find that the more you read the Bible, the more you understand you don't know anything. You know, teachability means a recognition that no matter how much I've studied, I can always learn from other people. And the scripture, Proverbs, says even the wise can add to their learning. So I say, Esther, now she's king. Now she's in a more powerful position than her uncle Mordecai, and yet she was still teachable to what Mordecai had to say. The second deciding factor that I see that Esther used was she asked for collective prayers, and this is what I was going to get to. You may have noticed that nowhere in this chapter 4 was the word prayer mentioned. In fact, the whole book of Esther doesn't mention the word prayer. Just like the whole book of Esther doesn't mention God or Yahweh at all. Personally, I think the writer of Esther was so smart knowing that this book is for the encouragement of the other Jewish people, so that in order to make sure that this book of Esther, or that then the scroll of Esther, is not censored, she or he redacted key terms like God, prayer, so it won't get censored at all. Just like sometimes our missionaries, when they send letters to us, they use PR, star, YERS, so that the algorithm of computers that the communists or foreign governments are using doesn't catch these keywords. And that's why prayer is not mentioned. But many of you know that in Israel, in the Old Testament, whenever God asked the Israelites to fast, it was so that they will save the time from cooking, eating, washing, so they can pray to God. Fasting and prayer went hand in hand, just like putting on a sackcloth and ashes on you. So let me share with you this verse from Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. When Daniel fasted, he said, "So I turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition and fasting and in sackcloth and ashes." So the key thing to notice here is it's actually not just prayer. It's collective prayers. I don't know if you notice or not. Esther said, "Okay, I'm not just going to pray. And Mordecai, I'm not just going to ask you to pray. I want all Jews, all the Jews that this edict affects, to fast with me." And what she asked was incredible. She asked them to fast from not only food, but water. Everybody knows that human beings can only last 3 days without water. So she asked for the maximum. She asked all the Jews to fast from water and food for 3 days. And I don't know if you noticed or not, she even asked her Persian attendants to fast together with her as well. So I love her boldness. I love her sense of how urgent and important this is. So I think this is a great learning experience. When any of you encounter a defining moment, I recommend that you not be afraid to let the pastor, the elders know, and let the whole church pray for you. Our Daniel, I was so glad. As soon as he found out that his wife, Sujin, had a brain tumor, he immediately told us. I said, "Pastor Paul, I want the whole church or regeneration to be praying for this situation." Third thing, unselfishness. You notice how in the first response of Esther to Mordecai's request was, "Hey, Mordecai, don't you know that if I were to go before the king unannounced, I could die?" So she was thinking about herself. Then after Mordecai issues that challenge, Esther's second response was, "Okay, go tell everybody to fast. And after 3 days, I will go to the king, even though it's against the law." And this is what she said. "I will go to the king to save my people, even if it is against the law. If I perish, I perish." So her focus switched from herself to unselfishness, the future of all her people. So what we learn is this. When the time comes when you are in a defining moment, you could be teachable to get advice from other people. You can ask for prayers. But in the end, what's going to influence you to make your decision is either you can take the selfish approach, which decision is best for me, my career, my ambitions, my comfort, or which decision is best for my loved ones, for other people, for the glory of God. So in the end, it's the people who choose to value unselfishness over selfishness, they will fulfill the mission for which God created you, to love God and love other people. And that's, of course, what the young men from United States and Britain did when they received the challenge of Churchill, right? At the 17, 18, 19, at the prime of their lives, especially the American soldiers, America was going to be safe. They were one ocean and continent away from Europe, but they answered their call. And that's why they are known as the greatest generation, because they risked their lives to fulfill a greater cause and a greater mission. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for continuing to teach us from the book of Esther. Today we learned about the defining moment which comes to every one of us. In fact, we thank you for Jesus Christ, who probably experienced the biggest defining moment in the history of mankind. When 2,000 years ago, he was in that garden in Gethsemane, and from his human point of view, he asked that the cup be taken away from him. But yet, not only was he teachable to the Holy Spirit, not only did he ask his disciples to pray for him, but in the end, in the ultimate act of unselfishness, he said to you, God the Father, not my will, but thine will be done. And of course, this is why next week, next Sunday, we can celebrate Easter. The fact that you brought us salvation and the opportunity to spend eternity in heaven with you. And so, Lord, I pray for every single person in this auditorium, whether they are a young adult about to face many decisions in their lives, or whether they are a young couple raising small kids, juggling between the demands of their family, their kids, their career, their spouse, ministry, or whether we are in the later stages of our lives where we might think that we did our job as empty nesters and we can just coast along, but yet help us to listen to your voice, to know that you still have a plan and a mission for us. All these years of special training, experiences, gifting that you blessed us with, there must be a way to use them for your glory. And so, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will allow each one of us to be prepared for that defining moment when you come to us with a call, with a challenge to further your kingdom, to be good witnesses for you. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.